I'll admit, I do know mistletoe grows in the trees, but I don't know that I could spot it if I was to see it. I love my dad. In fact, I think I love him more now than I did growing up. But dad was always kind of an austere type of fella. He had an odd sense of humor. Some of my kids kind of have his sense of humor a little bit. I know I probably shared it before, but at one point in time, he read Alexander Hislop's Two Babylons. Excellent book, highly recommend it. It'll ruin you if you spend enough time in it. And so he was on, for a while, against a Christmas tree. We're not going to get into that tonight. And so what he would do, Dad's always had an artistic side to him. And so what he would do for several years while we were living in Georgia, he would cut out of cardboard and draw, kind of remind you somewhat of what Brother Junior does occasionally, and make a nativity set every year, a new one. And it would be, at least as a little boy, I felt like it was fairly large. And he would set it in the corner. And then in the manger that he would build for that year is where our Christmas presents were. But then when we moved to Alaska, we could go poach our own Christmas trees. And he gave in. And after that, we'd have our own Christmas tree. And again, we never bought one. We always just went out in the woods and cut one. But there they were spruce. They weren't the hemlocks, cedars that y'all have here. And so, you put those up in the house. I remember all the homemade ornaments, decorations like you're talking about. Lena was wanting Jacob to say something. Jacob and Delana went up in the mountains, come back with a beautiful tree this year. And significantly cheaper than anything you'd buy around here as well. And brought it in. Lena and them stayed up putting it up. I did my part. I went to bed, stayed out of the way. And I heard wham! And I knew better than to get up. I figured they'll figure it out. And Lena come in with this shocked look on her face. And after having had it all decorated, that's this year, after having it all decorated, the tree fell over. And Lena has had a lot of, they're not really antique ornaments. They're things that from when we first got started or the kids were little, sentimental ornaments. And now she's got a box of, pieces of ornaments. Busted a lot. Bless her heart. She stayed up 4 o'clock that morning, fixing it all, cleaning it back up, you know, or whatnot. Back to my dad. Mama would go to garage sales and buy a lot of our Christmas. I can remember one specific year. I don't know how old I was in particular, but I remember coming in to the living room and there were just presents that were just all the way out into the floor because she had bought so much that year at garage sales. She didn't spend any money on them, so to speak. She had taken a job at Burger King. In order to, the only one of two times my mom has ever worked out of the house. But she did that one year so that she could, buy Christmas for us. Got up to Alaska and then in Georgia, my dad, when he was a policeman, he was telling us the other day, I think he made $115 a week. You know, less than $500 a month is what we lived off of. Moved to Alaska. Prices were higher. He didn't make a whole lot better money. But one year we got an Atari. Now, again, some of you older ones. And getting it out of the box and setting it up. And me and my brother playing in one of the games. And Dad scoots us over and he says, no. He said, let me show you how to do that. And come to find out, he had, one of the families in the church had gone up to Anchorage and they had given them the money to buy that for me and my brother. And so Dad would go over to their house and play it. And you know, and again, Dad being, you know, as austere as he normally was, it was just out of character to think my dad was, and I'd love to see my dad play a video game today, I just can't imagine that happening, but, yeah, I always, and I know I've told you before, they went out, and bought me and my brother groceries one year, and very specific on not guessing, not shaking the box, because some of that stuff, when food wise, you don't want to shake a 5-gallon bucket of pickles. It was a big deal. They went dumpster diving. We all kind of did that, you know, when I was growing up. And behind the movie theater came out with buckets of the popcorn oil, the orange oil. And so we had good movie theater popcorn for a little while. We thought we had something going on. Hey, take your Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. This evening, I want to share something on my heart with you. Psalm 103, and then also Psalm 118. And can I tell you that as you're turning there, where some of this comes from tonight is actually from the Sunday school lesson this morning. We're going through the book of Matthew. No surprise to most of you, but initially the intent was to go a chapter a week. We've taken a little longer than that. Just sometimes you feel like that it's kind of a miscarriage of justice by speeding through the Bible. I don't want to skip over things, or because if I do that, then I'm afraid you'll think that I think that's insignificant. But this morning, and you can keep your seats tonight. This morning in our study of the book of Matthew, we were in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, he is calling Matthew, the tax collector, the publican, to follow after him and would become one of those 12 disciples. And then the Lord goes, if you know from some of the other gospels, Matthew prepares a feast, invites the Lord there. But Matthew's also inviting his friends, his colleagues, his work associates that are all there with him. And the scribes and the Pharisees start to murmur and complain because of who the Lord is communing with, who he's eating with. It's where he tells them, let me read. I don't want to paraphrase too much. Verse 12, Matthew chapter 9, Jesus heard that. He said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are weak, they that are sick, pardon me. Verse 13, however, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy, by the way, this will come back up in chapter 12. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Verse 13 again, he says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. In fact, he says, you go and learn that I'm here for mercy's sake. Okay? Psalm 103. Psalm 103, I begin in verse number 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Verse 8, he says, he's merciful. And then it also says he's plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. It says he knows our frame. You know, you go out and you buy a truck, you buy a 150, a 250, or 350. That's if you get a Ford. Brother Bruce ain't here tonight. Those intelligent would buy a 1500, a 2500, 3500, That'd be a GM product, you know, if you could afford it. For those of us who can't afford it, we'll buy a Ford. But anyway, but that is an indication, that is a number that you apply that to whether we're dealing with a half ton, a three quarter ton, or a one ton pickup. All right, you get that? That's where those numbers generally mean. He says, I know your frame. In other words, I know what you can handle. He knows how we've been made. He knows who we are. He's the creator, amen. He knows our frame. Verse 14, he remembereth that we are dust. Don't ever think too highly of yourself. You ain't nothing but dirt. 15, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Father God, I thank you for your mercy. Lord, completely undeserving. Lord God, I thank you that your mercy endureth forever. In Jesus' name, amen. We're thankful for a lot. At least I am. And God has been good. But can I stand before you this evening and tell you that I'm most thankful for God's mercy? Because God's mercy is not giving to me what I deserve. Well, oftentimes when we talk about Thanksgiving, we're thanking God for the things that we have. Can I tell you, we ought to stop and thank him sometimes for what you don't have, what he didn't give you. I thank God for the enduring mercy, everlasting to everlasting. What is mercy? It's God withholding judgment. Not justice. Don't say you want justice, because justice would mean that you would go to hell. But praise God, not judgment, for he would have been right to never let us heard the gospel, or if we heard it one time, that was all that would have been required. But very few is very rare is the man or woman that the first time they hear the gospel is when they accept it. But in his mercy, he has had patience and has been long-suffering with us and has given us opportunity after opportunity. By his mercy, even we, his children who have received Christ as their Savior, he is long-suffering toward us in that when we, in our folly, we toy with him, and so often it's, we ask for forgiveness and we ask for forgiveness, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I get sick and tired of asking for forgiveness for the same sin that I do over and over and over again. Amen. But he's still merciful, and he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I thank God that it endureth forever. Of all the attributes, it seems that mercy shines brightest. It is truly what imitates God when we show mercy to others. And it's what disappoints the devil. God's mercy is sovereign. His mercy is great. His mercy is good. His mercy is glorious. That's why I read from Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. That they sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. But it said over and over, the Lord has done great things. Why? because of His mercy. Now, in our society, nothing is intended to last forever. Sarah, I was telling some of them when we came in tonight, Sarah went over to the Biltmore Friday, taking a tour of it. They're telling about when they built it. And she said, wait a minute, my mom and daddy's house is older than this place, you know. But even though our house may be almost 150 years old now, getting there close to it, there'll come a day, and probably fairly soon if I don't get some repairs done, there'll come a day it'll fall in, it'll be done. You know, I'm not a photographer. In fact, I do own a camera, but it still takes film, you know, and I don't know that I could even get film unless it went on the internet, and I surely don't know where to drop it off afterwards, and I know I won't get it back in 1 hour like it was when we were growing up in that place. Remember the little booth in the middle of a parking lot somewhere that you just dropped off your pictures? And, you know, now, and never thinking about the pervert that might be looking through your pictures before they hand them back to you. You know, we just didn't think about those kinds of things. But if I had a camera, if I had a photographer's eye, I always thought, as out there where we live, it'd be interesting to do a study on those old farmhouses that the kudzu has claimed, that you see the roofs falling in. And, you know, they may be old, they may be dilapidated, but one day they'll go away. And I don't care whether the mansion is the White House or the Biltmore or whomever else is home, the things of this earth will not last forever. It's a disposable world that we live in. Throw out the bottle, throw out the diaper, throw out the dishes. Nothing is permanent. Nothing is lasting. Fashion. You know, in fact, hold on to your bell bottoms. They'll come back. They have come back. I think they've come back and went back out again, maybe, if I'm not mistaken. You know, as long as those polyester leisure suits don't ever come back, you know, that's all right. You know, the jackets with the zippers all over them, some of y'all, there's not many in here that are my age. Me and Danny about the only ones that fought, member, I still have a members only jacket. I keep it because it is an exclusive club that, you know, I've got one of them in the closet as well. But, you know, we hold on to these things, but folks, fashion changes. Any of y'all who had a mullet, ain't you glad that, you know, that has gone? What? Politics. You know, politics, you'll watch them in fun. In fact, sometimes it's a curse to have a fairly good memory because you remember people and what they used to be and what they used to say. Arianna Huffington, I don't know if any of y'all know who that is, the Huffington Post, you might be. Arianna Huffington used to be extremely conservative. And she got kicked in the head at some point in time and went the opposite direction. And you'll watch politicians, they'll do that from time to time. They're usually, it's one of these things, let's just see which way the wind blows, and that's the way that I'm going to go. But the things of God are permanent. Mercy is great. His mercy is good. His mercy is glorious. It's good because it is extended to everybody. Anyone can experience the mercy of God. Psalm 103, where we read, it says He is not angry and that He will not chide. That means to pick at, to constantly put down, if you would. That He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. Isn't it good to know that He don't always stay mad? Although He would have all reason to. Down at verse 10, He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You ain't got what you deserve. Man, that's good. I'm glad He's not mad at me. I'm so glad He is a merciful God. And it's glorious. Look at verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. It is exalted to the heavens. Not only that, but what does it say? He goes on to say, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from him. It knows no limit. There is no bounds. There's no place where his mercy cannot be felt. That sovereign mercy of God. But let me say, number two, God's mercy is a satisfying mercy. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Folks, there's only one thing that can take a holy God and an unholy man and satisfy them. We cannot be holy on our own. Our righteousness is filthy rags. But when we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his mercy is what satisfies the holy God. He's the one that can take that sinless God and sinful man and remove the enmity that they have. I'm in Psalm 118. Verse number 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. For he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I call upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. There he is. We can call upon him. Have you ever been in distress? Have you ever been in a place where you need help? We can look to a merciful God. Verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What man can do to, what man can do to me? What can man do to me? What is the absolute worst that man thinks he can do to you? Kill you. He just give me a promotion. I ain't got nothing to worry about. The Lord's on my side. Man, that, you know, that's one thing when you get, you know, I don't know if any of y'all had to get in a fight. I hadn't gotten, had to get in many because I was always kind of a bigger kid and therefore I could kind of bluff my way out of most of them. But there ain't nothing like having a bigger fella in your corner backing you up. You know? I think back, Tim was talking about the things we remember. I think back to growing up watching cartoons when cartoons were good. You know? By the way, our cartoons, we grew up on Saturday morning. Some of y'all remember getting up on Saturday morning, bowl of cereal, watching the cartoons. And, you know, in fact, we would watch cartoons. We would watch cowboy movies. You know, you'd have the Lone Ranger. You'd have Roy Rogers or whatever. Then after that, what was it? Wrestling? Okay. We spent a violent Saturday morning, you know. They were shooting. There was pile drivers. There was flying mare kicks. There was, you know, an elbow off the top rope, whatever. There was Yosemite Sam out there shooting it up. There was the road runner outsmarting that poor old coyote. He splattered all over the highway once after another. And yet we weren't out shooting out all the kids at school. But remember the cartoons, and there was always the little dog. And I don't know, it was a little chihuahua-looking dog. It was a little Jack Russell-looking dog in the cartoons. And it always had that big bulldog friend, you know. That little dog would yap all over the place, and it caused trouble because he knew he had somebody backing him up. Folks, I've got somebody on my side. We sing that song, I'm on the winning side. Praise God, I don't fear man. I am satisfied because I am dependent on my God. Even when it's a person that comes to help, it's the Lord that sends them. Verse number 7, 118. The Lord taketh my part from them that help me, therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Right after verse after verse after verse after verse, his mercy endureth forever, his mercy endureth forever, his mercy endureth forever. He's on your side, you don't have anything to fear of man. And he says it's better to trust God than to put confidence in man. He satisfies the dependent. He satisfies the depressed. And he satisfies the devoted. Right there in verse number 8, right in the middle of that verse, the Lord. He took care of me. He takes care of his word. We can trust in him. Notice the occurrences there in verse, in chapter 118. How often you see the Lord. It's easy in the King James because it's a capital L. Are you looking at it? Look how many times, verse number 1, just real quick, verse number 1, verse number 4, verse number 5, verse number 6, verse number 7, verse number 8, on and on, 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 and so on and so forth and so forth. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's not an angel. It's himself. He could have sent angels, and there are times that he does. But folks, it's the Lord. It's his mercy. He came to Calvary himself. I can rest in his enduring mercy, his sovereign mercy, his satisfying mercy. Can I tell you, there's his saving mercy, verse 10. I mean, 118, verse 10. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about them, in verse 12, like bees. You ever had a swarm of bees around you? They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. What's he talking about? It's the Lord that's going to save you. At Calvary, we see the mercy of God personified. But at Calvary, in his mercy, we don't get what we deserve. But can I remind you, he is a holy and just God. So there is a payment that had to be made. So at Calvary, his mercy and the truth came together. I'm reminded what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 85 and verse number 10. He says there, and again, we've read this before, but what a picture, if you would. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Every time I read that scripture, I think about, you know, a depiction in some magazine or in some movie or whatever, and there's the boy, he's headed across the field. There's the girl, she's on the opposite end. Thinking a little bit about, remember the old song, Running Bear, Love Little White Dove, you know? She's a running one direction, he's coming the other direction, and her hair's a flowing. I hope his isn't, you know, I hope he ain't Fabio with the big long hair, you know, but they're running at each other, and there they are. They meet right there in the middle. Mercy and truth. Righteousness and truth met in the middle. Kissed each other is what the scripture says. There at Calvary, extended to all, experienced by all who will receive. I'm in Micah chapter 7 very quickly, in verse number 18. Who is God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Jesus said, I'll have mercy rather than sacrifice. That's why he came. Then I close with this. There's God's saving mercy, his sovereign mercy, his satisfying mercy, and then finally his singing mercy. Psalm 118 and verse number 14. 118, verse number 14. The Lord is my strength and what? That was weak. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. We've got something to sing about. The mercies of God. Amen. Manifested in Jesus Christ. Multiplied its plenteous. And maintained it will endure forever. Shown to us when we were saved. But praise God, though at salvation we know the mercy of God, I stand before you and say His mercy was there long before even I got saved, because He gave you time and time again. Lamentations 3, verse 22. There's a song to sing, Brother Tim. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercies are bestowed on us every day. Stand to your feet. Brother Tim, come and lead us in a song of invitation, if you would.